You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles now to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, we're going to be reading the first 10 verses, a passage that records for us the birth of Moses in the Old Testament. And then we'll be reading also a few verses from Hebrews chapter 11 as the preacher in Hebrews reflects on the birth of Moses and speaks of what it means to live by faith. And so let's read together first Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll be looking at Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 28. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through God's Word together this morning, and as we do so that we might give Him the glory and the honor for so great a salvation. So let's give our attention to God's Word, Exodus 2, verses 1 through 10. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." And then if you would turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll pick up our reading there at verse 23. This is the great chapter in which the preacher in Hebrews goes through a long litany of many of the saints of the Old Testament and shows us how they lived by faith, a passage that ultimately is not proclaiming these so-called heroes of the faith, but proclaiming our great hero, even the Lord Jesus Christ, and how by faith we're to lay hold of Him. And so Hebrews 11, I'd like to read with you verses 23 through 28. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning we've had the joy and the privilege of witnessing the sacrament of baptism administered to the twin sons of Josh and Haley. And we're reminded that baptism is indeed a sacrament. It's a sign and a seal of God's covenant promises. As a sign, it points us beyond itself. We're meant to look not at the waters of baptism to save us, but we're meant to look to the Christ who saves us. Baptism is not only a sign, but it's also a seal to us and to our children that God's promises are true. Baptism itself does not save, but it proclaims the one who does save. It proclaims to us the promise of the gospel, and this is God's gospel promise, to grant us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. And so what we witnessed together a few moments ago at the baptismal font is not our word to God. Yes, we did make promises to God, but the point of baptism is not so much our promises to God as it is God's promises to us. It's God's gospel word to us. Both the word and the sacrament, then, focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. In preaching, the Holy Spirit teaches us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. And in the sacrament of baptism, the Holy Spirit confirms these truths for us. And how we need that confirmation. And how our children need that confirmation and that assurance that God's promises are true. We need that confirmation and that assurance in our day, and certainly it was needed in the days of Moses and his parents as well. For nearly 400 years, the children of Israel had dwelt in the land of Egypt with not so much as a word from God. All they had were the promises of God made to the fathers, those promises especially made to Abraham. You remember how almost 400 years before God had said to the children of Israel, "You will be slaves in the land of Egypt for 400 years." But he also said that the day would come when he would judge that nation that had enslaved them, that he would bring his people out of the land with great possessions, and that he would bring them to the promised land. That was the promise of God. But certainly by the days in which Moses was born, that promise was getting harder and harder to believe. You remember how the book of Exodus opens. Pharaoh had made the children of Israel slaves in Egypt. He had made their lives bitter with hard bondage. In fact, he'd given a very horrible command. Every male child born to the Israelites was to be cast into the Nile River to die. This was to accomplish two things. Number one, to keep the children of Israel from multiplying in number. And then secondly, that the children, the baby boys of the Israelites, would be a sacrifice to the Egyptian god of the Nile. And so, as Exodus opens, Pharaoh's cruel decree was being carried out. How many Hebrew mothers must have cried out in anguish as their little baby boys were wrenched from their arms and cast into the Nile River according to the decree of a wicked king. Sometimes it's hard to live by faith and not by sight. When all your eyes see is death, how hard to believe in the promise of life. And yet that's what Moses' parents did. Notice the way our passage opens in Exodus 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. Well, these verses record for us the joy of childbirth. And it certainly is a wonderful, joyful occasion. And yet, here in the book of Exodus, there is a very dark cloud over this joyful event. Their son was born in bondage. They were slaves. Their son was born under the sentence of death. His parents knew that he was to be cast into the river to die, that their time with him would be only a matter of days at most, that he was born under the sentence of death. And yet, as Moses' parents looked upon him, we read in Exodus 2 that they saw a fine child. It's an interesting statement. Over the years in ministry, I've had many parents call me to tell me that their child has been born, a child that we had prayed for as a congregation for many months. And almost every time I receive that call or I receive that information, I'm told that the child is beautiful. Our baby boy is beautiful. Our baby girl is beautiful. We can't wait for you to see him. We can't wait for you to meet her. I've never had a parent call me and say, well, our child was born, but he's really kind of ugly. She's really quite unsightly, and we'd like you to come, but we really don't want you to see her. Every parent thinks their child is beautiful. So what's going on here? Why would that be recorded for us in the text? Certainly there's something more going on here than the physical beauty of the child. We're given a hint as to what is going on when we come to the New Testament. In fact, there are two New Testament passages that speak about the birth of Moses. The first is in Acts 7, verse 20. We didn't read it this morning, but it's the story where Stephen is preaching just before he's martyred. And he's going through the Old Testament, and he comes to that point of Moses' birth, and he says that when Moses was born, God saw a beautiful child. The child was beautiful in God's sight. The second passage, which we read just a moment ago, is Hebrews 11, verse 23, where we read that when Moses' parents saw their child, they saw that the child was beautiful. He was a beautiful child. They saw that by faith. Now, Moses was born to believing parents. He was a child who was beautiful in God's sight, and thus also beautiful in the sight of his parents. In other words, what's going on here is very simply this. Moses' parents saw their child as God saw their child. God saw their child as a beautiful child, a covenant child. And so Moses' parents saw their child as God saw him, a covenant child, a child of God, a child of the King. They looked upon their child by faith. And so they didn't cast him into the river. They disobeyed the decree of the king. They hid him for 3 months, not because they were afraid of the king's decree, but because they knew that their child and that they themselves belonged to a greater king. They stood on the firm foundation of God's word. They leaned upon the promises of God, even as all around them, by sight, they were seeing death. By faith, they saw life in the promises of God. How do we know that? Well, look at verses 3 and 4. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. There came a time when Moses' mother could hide him no longer. He was growing. He was getting stronger. Getting louder. His cries were being heard outside of their home, and she could hide him no longer. So look at what she did. She took for him a basket. Literally, in the Hebrew it says, she took for him an ark. But boys and girls, there's one other place in Scripture where we read about an ark. A much bigger ark than this, Noah's Ark, Genesis 6 and 7. It's the only place where we find this word for ark being used, there in the story of Noah's Ark and here in Exodus 2 in this little ark that Moses' mom took and placed him in. It was a small ark, to be sure, but still an ark, a place of safety in the midst of death. Moses' mother took her little baby and placed him in this little ark, and then took the ark and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. It's a striking scene, isn't it? This was the very river where her son was supposed to be cast to his death. This was the very river where so many other Hebrew baby boys had died. And yet this is the river in which she puts the ark with her little baby boy in it. This is an act of faith. By placing her son in this little ark, she was saying in effect, I will not bow to Pharaoh, and I will not bow to Egypt's gods. My son will be no sacrifice to such gods, nor does the king of Egypt have any claim on the life of my son. I have the promises of the great king, the promise of my God. And that promise is sufficient. That promise is all I need. And I will stand on that promise because I believe that my God will defeat Pharaoh and that my God will defeat and judge the gods of Egypt. I believe that my God is the true God. My child does not belong to the king of Egypt. My child belongs to the King of Kings. You see, this act of Moses' mother was not an act of simply consigning her son to fate, nor was it a feeble attempt to prolong the life of her baby boy for a few more days. It was an act of faith in God, a faith in the promises of God, faith in the God of promise. Notice verse 4. His sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. You see, there was expectation on the part of Moses' parents that God would act, that the true king would prove himself to be the protector and the keeper of his children. And so look at what we read next in our passage, verses 5 through 9. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. Don't you love the way God cares for his children? We see it so beautifully and so wonderfully here in this encounter at the banks of the Nile River. A couple of weeks ago, some of our young people had the opportunity to go to the Ark Encounter as part of a convention. Well, here is an even greater Ark Encounter. It's a little ark, but it's a great encounter, isn't it? As we see God caring for his child, as we see the great king caring for his own child, almost anyone could have found the child in that little ark, but God saw to it that it was none other than Pharaoh's own daughter who saw the ark there by the banks of the Nile River. It reminds us that God is sovereign over kings and over the daughters of kings. And God saw to it that when Pharaoh's daughter opened the ark and saw the child, the baby was crying. God is sovereign even over the cries of little babies. And Josh and Haley, you might want to be mindful of that when you're awake in the middle of the night as your baby's crying. God is sovereign over that as well. God saw to it that as Pharaoh's daughter looked upon the baby crying, she took pity on him, even though he was one of the Hebrews' children. God is sovereign over the emotions of our hearts. God saw to it at that very moment the child's sister approached Pharaoh's daughter and asked her if she could call a nurse from among the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for her. God is sovereign over every encounter. And God saw to it that Pharaoh's daughter agreed. Even more than that, that she would pay wages to the woman who nursed the child for her. God is sovereign over the finances of the nations. And so God saw to it that the child's mother was actually paid by Pharaoh's daughter to nurse her own child. God is sovereign in providing all that we need. And certainly sometimes he does that in ways that bring a smile to our faces. Moses' mother was paid to nurse her own baby, paid from the coffers of the king. You see what God has wrought? The same king who ordered that all the baby boys be put to death is now paying a mother to keep her baby boy alive. God moves in mysterious ways. But what a testimony to his grace and his care for his own. Sometimes when we get worried about what's going on in the world, we can think about a story like this and remember that God is in the details. And he's sovereign. And he's good. And he keeps his promises. We see that so beautifully illustrated as we come to the final verse of our text, verse 10. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Well, in those days, a mother would nurse her child for quite a long time, much longer than the year or two in which we are accustomed to in our culture. And so, certainly for quite a number of years, Moses' mother nursed him. What do you think she did in those years? She knew she would eventually have to bring him over to Pharaoh's daughter. We also know that she was a woman of faith. What do you think she did in those years? Well, certainly she took her little boy upon her knee and told him about Pharaoh's decree. Took him upon her knee and told him about that little ark. Told him about the day he was found and how God in his wonderful providence gave her son back to her to raise him for these precious years. Certainly she told him that one day he would have to go and live in Pharaoh's palace. And certainly she told him about the promises God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Certainly she told him that God had promised a day would come where their slavery would be broken. A day would come when God would deliver them out of the land of Egypt. A day would come when God would bring them into the promised land flowing with milk and honey. I think above all things, she told him, "You're a child of the King. Don't ever forget that. Always remember that." How do we know that she taught him such things? Well, flip over to Hebrews chapter 11. There in Hebrews 11, we've already seen the faith of Moses' parents in verse 23. But look at how that faith then worked itself out in the verses that follow, verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By the grace of God, Moses shared his parents' faith. Verse 23 is a reference to the faith of Moses' parents. Verse 24 is a reference to Moses' own faith. And it's a reminder to us and to you, boys and girls, and to you, young people, that there must come a point at which you trust and believe the promises of God for yourself. You can't get to heaven riding the shirt tails of your parents. It's a faith you must come to embrace. A faith you must come to say is true. You must come to that point where you say, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." And certainly as the family of God, that's our prayer for each one of you. Well, here we read that by God's grace, Moses reached such a point and that he believed in God. By faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was a child of the King. Better to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. We're told in Hebrews 11 that the reproach of Christ was considered by Moses a greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. Think about that for a moment. Egypt was the most wealthy and rich nation on the face of the earth in the days of Moses. And Moses was living in the most expensive and lavish house in all of Egypt. All the wealth of the world was his. And yet he said, I would rather identify with Christ. Christ means more to me. The promises of God mean more to me than all the wealth of the world. Moses was looking to a reward far greater than any we can receive in this world. He was looking forward to heaven. He was looking forward to God himself. And so, verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. This is a reference to the Exodus. Moses was not afraid of the anger of the king because he knew a greater king. A king who had proven his power even as he judged the gods of Egypt through that series of plagues. And we're told here in the Exodus that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. It means that he lived by faith. It's an interesting choice of words. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. We read this morning from Psalm 90. It's the only psalm of Moses in the entire book of Psalms. And it's a psalm that begins with those wonderful words we heard for our call to worship. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses wrote that psalm during those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, where he witnessed an entire generation dying because of their sin and their rebellion. Moses probably preached more funerals than any other pastor in the history of the world. How did he endure? He endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured by faith. What was it that sustained Moses all those years in the wilderness? I think we're told in verse 28 of Hebrews 11. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. Do you remember that event, boys and girls? On the dark night of judgment in Egypt, where God came down and struck all the firstborn of Egypt, he provided a way of deliverance and salvation for his people. And that way of deliverance and salvation was found through the blood of the Passover lamb. You remember how the blood was taken and was to be sprinkled on the doorposts and the lintels of the Israelite home so that the destroyer, the firstborn, might not touch them. It was the blood of the lamb that shielded the children of Israel and defended them from the sword of the destroyer. Without that blood on the doorposts of their homes, the children of Israel would have been defenseless, and death would have come to their homes, even as it came to the homes of the Egyptians. The sprinkled blood of the Lamb was the only thing that protected them through the dark night of judgment. The sprinkled blood of the Lamb is the only thing that saved them from the sword of the destroyer. The sprinkled blood of the Lamb is the only thing that covered them. The Lamb, you see, took the sword for them. The Lamb took the death stroke for them. The Lamb covered them. And of course, we know as we come to the New Testament, what does the apostle call Jesus Christ? But our Passover Lamb. And so in that Passover night, that dark night of judgment, we see a foreshadowing of the great gospel of our salvation. It's none other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that shelters us, that covers us, that is our safety and our refuge. God saves us from himself. He saves us from the wrath we deserve by taking it himself. He bears the stroke that you and I deserve. And once he has borne that stroke for us, there is no more stroke of judgment for us. God's justice has been satisfied. He will not and cannot require payment a second time. The price has been paid in full through the blood of our Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Moses never forgot that night. How could he? It was only through the blood of the Lamb that Moses could say, Lord, you have been and always will be our dwelling place. It was the sprinkled blood of the Lamb that sustained Moses all the days of his life. Do you see what it meant for him to live by faith? His faith laid hold of Christ. And laying hold of Christ, it laid hold of heaven. Like his parents before him, he too had learned to live by faith and not by sight. And so what a beautiful thing we're given here. Moses was the giver of the law. And yet his was a gospel-centered life, a life focused on the blood of the Lamb. Moses is the author of the first five books of the Bible. Where do you think Moses first heard the stories that are recorded for us in the book of Genesis? He heard those stories from his mom. And when it came time for Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to write down those stories, he came to a point where he had to write about his own birth. In Exodus chapter 2. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote of how his mom put him in a basket, a little ark. Moses could have chosen any number of words, but he chose the word ark. Why do you think he chose that word? Because he saw on a much smaller scale a picture of that great event when in all the world there was death and destruction, but there was one place of safety. One place of refuge, one place of deliverance, and it was in Noah's ark. Noah saw in that little ark a picture of his deliverance through the gospel ark, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Moses chose that word because he wanted to proclaim the gospel. He wanted to proclaim to the generations yet to come that God's promises are true and that Jesus Christ is our only refuge. And so, boys and girls, young people, young adults, you need to know that it's a gracious thing that God has put you in a home with believing parents. Sometimes we forget that. God could have put you in any number of homes. He could have given you any type of parent. But he gave you parents who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Parents who are believers in Christ. They're not perfect. None of us are. But they believe in a perfect Savior. They're sustained through the pilgrimage of this life by the blood of the Lamb. Nourished in this present wilderness by God's Lamb, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Nourished as we look to our reward in Christ, even heaven itself in the presence of God. Being born into the home of believing parents doesn't save you. But it does give you many privileges. Your parents pray for you. And they teach you to pray. Don't ever consider it a small thing that your parents pray for you and with you. Your parents read the Word of God to you and with you and encourage you to read it. Don't ever consider it a small thing when your parents read God's Word with you. Your parents bring you to church. Sunday after Sunday, to hear the gospel preached, to see the sacraments administered. Boys and girls, one of the greatest gifts your parents give you is bringing you to church. And parents, one of the greatest gifts you give your children is to bring them to church Sunday after Sunday, not simply out of tradition or custom or duty, but because you need the gospel and because they do too. So boys and girls, young people, young adults, what have you made of your baptism? Baptism itself doesn't save you. It's a sign that points you to Christ, in whom alone you can find salvation. And it's a seal that God's promise is true, that if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And so, boys and girls, young people, young adults, have you done that? Have you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you fled to Jesus for refuge? One preacher from many years ago put it very vividly, and I'd like to close with this. This is what he wrote. Safety there is none. Happiness there is none. Peace there is none. Blessedness there is none. Except in the gospel ark, which is Christ Jesus. This ark is brought very near to you, even to your feet. Its portals are widely open. All things call you, even command you, to come in. God's finger writes above the door, "Whosoever enters is forever safe." No powers of earth or hell can injure or affright the rescued dwellers. There is but one security. We are safe only when enclosed and wrapped up in Christ. We are above peril only when dwelling within Him, the ark. We are covered only when we nestle in His wounded side. We are hid only when gathered under His widespread wings. Never rest till you have passed the threshold of this heaven-wrought ark. Then, and then only, you may rejoice with the people of God. For surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near you. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful that as we live in the midst of death and destruction, we know Him as the Lord of life. So, Father, I pray that each and every one of us may cast ourselves upon Him. And Father, for those who are parents and grandparents, that we may also call our children and our grandchildren to do so as well. And Father, we pray especially for those who have loved ones, children or grandchildren, who are not walking with the Lord, who have not yet cast themselves upon Jesus, that you would yet do that mighty work, that you would work in their hearts to bring them to Christ, that they would see that there is no other place of safety, no other place of refuge than in Jesus and in His blood and His righteousness. We do thank you, O Lord, that none is beyond the reach of your grace, that none are beyond the reach of your mercy. And so with confidence we can cry out to you, asking that you would give that gift of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to each and every one of our children and our grandchildren. And that through the pilgrimage of this life, we may be sustained, that we may endure, looking always unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so, Father, may we look forward to that great reward. Help us then to live by faith and not by sight, And would you hasten that day when our face shall be made sight and we shall see Jesus face to face with all the family of God as the beloved children of the King. Hear us, Father, for we pray these things in the name of Him who is the Prince of Peace, in the name of Him who is our elder brother, in the name of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.